I'm going to go ahead and tell you that today, actually I was over at some friend's house last night and the kids were saying they look forward to me speaking because I always tell funny stories. And I don't have anything funny really to talk about today. In fact, today I would say this is a few years burning in me to talk about this in front of the church, particularly to men. This is the only chance I get to get you all in a room together, so you're here. Somebody lock the doors, please, so no one can leave. This is a burden that's in the deepest part of me as a father and as a youth pastor. It is my deepest concern and my deepest resolve to change the facts. I can't shake it, so I've got to address it. I beg God not to let me do this morning because I know I'm going to get emails, and that's fine. I'll take them. But I'm going to throw my name in the hat with you all today. I'm talking to men. If you're a father, if you're just a man, if you're a boy, I'm speaking to you today. So I want you to lean in. I want you to listen. And I want you not to look around and compare yourself with other fathers in here or other men in here. I want you to let God speak to you this morning. I'm throwing my name in the hat with the rest of you. If I sound passionate about what I say today or harsh, forgive me. I'm just sounding the alarm of truth to myself, and I'm hard on myself. There's something that's undeniable, and that there is a moral rot in our country that's happening. If you deny that, then I just tell you that you've gotten too used to the smell. And when you look on the news, you see things of like abortion and murder and rape. They're so commonplace now. Even the church has grown silent on these issues. We kind of pass over stuff as if it's no big deal anymore. We see drug and alcohol abuse and at an all-time high. We see child neglect and abuse and molestation at an all-time high. Children ages 9 and 10 struggling with sexual identity. Divorce rate in the church is higher than divorce rate outside it. Did you know, because statistics don't lie, that parents, listen to me, your children and your students, over 50% of them don't have a chance in marriage right now. They're going to experience the ripping apart of a union that was meant to last forever. And here's what we do. We can point our fingers. We can blame presidents and senators and government officials. And we can point at school systems and say it was their fault. And we do that. And we try to just wipe it away. But I'm going to tell you today that the rot is deeper and it's much closer to home. You see, in God and with the church of God, we're the ones that are supposed to be, as a church, influencing government and culture. But the church itself is made up of and exists for families. And families are to be led by men. And men are to be led by God. And herein lies the root problem that we have. Men are not being biblical men. They're rejecting their main responsibilities as fathers and husbands. And therefore, up is going to rise a whole new generation of boys who don't know how to model or be it because they won't know how to be men because they've never had it modeled for them. They won't have a clue how to raise a family. The most important lesson I think we emphasize today to our sons, and our daughters are picking up on this as well and accepting it as truth, is that here's your goal, son. You get a great job. First, you get a great education. We talk about education till we're blue in the face. You get the greatest job. You make the most money you can. You set up all the retirement funds, and you retire one day. Make life cushion and comfortable for your family. Make sure that they have all the accounts set up that you need to have, and that is your duty as a man. And then what you need to do is come home and you can be passive when it comes to your relationship with your wife. You can be passive when it comes to the education of your children. You can be passive when it comes to the spiritual health within your home. We have this welfare mentality where we cast off those responsibilities as men to other people. This isn't a debate about what kind of schooling your kid goes to. But I will ask you this, fathers. How many of you know your students' teachers' names and their coaches' names? The people who have your students 5 days a week, do you know them? Most of the time, we don't even look into the books that our kids are studying from, are concerned until they bring home a bad grade. And then we pass off the responsibility to spiritually raise our kids to the church. We feel like we're doing our job because we bring them to church. And I tell you, that is not good enough. If you don't believe me that we're checking out, let me read this to you. 66% of church students, 66% of them spend an average of less than 4.5 minutes a day with their fathers. 4.5 minutes. And that doesn't even say it's meaningful minutes. Just 4.5 minutes in their presence. We chase passionately after success, and meanwhile, we're failing our families miserably. And then when things don't go the way they should, and our things aren't going well in the relationship, or our children grow up and rebel and don't want anything to do with us, we make these statements, well, I did the best I could. I did the best I could. There's a difference, guys, listen. There's a difference in doing what we know how to do and doing best we could do. We can do more because we're called to do more. As a youth pastor, I've seen this up too close and too frequent, not to say anything to men. When daughters come in with eating disorders and cutting themselves, when daughters are sexually promiscuous, just looking for some guy to give them affection and affirmation and call them beautiful, something their daddy should be doing. They have no idea the kind of love, the biblical kind of love that they should be seeking shelter in, because guess what? Daddy is the one who's supposed to paint that picture for them. And if daddy fails to do that, they have no clue as to what they're looking for. And sons, sitting down with sons who are led by their emotions and not by truth. They're biblically illiterate. They're selfish and self-serving. They have no sense of chivalry or honesty or honor or integrity or any of it. No respect for those in authority. They get men, boys who are full of resentment and anger. And wives who feel like they're in it alone, trying their best to do something for their kids and bringing them to church, and dad's sitting at home doing nothing. The truth is we get honest. Now, I want to point out something in Scripture to you today, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn there with me, and then we're going to go to the passage you see on the screen. I told you this wasn't going to be fun. Look to the person next to you and say, oh me. 1 Corinthians 15. You see, there's two prominent men figures in Scripture. You have the first and you have the last Adam. So if you want to look at what men were supposed to be about, the responsibilities of men, you have to look at these two key figures in Scripture, because you fall under either the leadership of the one or the leadership of the other. And in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, it says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam I'll die, so in Christ I will be made alive." And then in verse 44 it says, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." The Adam of the garden represents life separated from God. His manhood is set on a natural course based on instinct and self-preservation and reaction, not revelation and faith. This man represents a failed manhood that seeks to draw life from others. And there's no higher purpose than himself, no sense of destiny whatsoever. That is the first Adam. See, essentially, these two men were given three responsibilities. There was a will to obey the Father's will. There was a task to be done. And then there was a woman to love. Of course, for Christ, the woman that we speak of is his church, his bride. Now, Adam failed miserably at all three. If you go to the garden, if you go to look in chapter 3 of Genesis at the fall, you see something here. If you want to flip over there and look at it with me, it says that, you know, the serpent comes up and the woman's hanging out next to the tree. And it says this. He's talking her into it. And she said, well, no, we're not supposed to eat from the garden. And he says in verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Here's what you want to see here. Where was Adam? Right there next to his wife. Now, Adam was the one that was given the command to not eat from this tree to begin with. Eve wasn't even on the planet yet. Adam got that command. He was set to be the leader. Here's the point where he had the opportunity to step up and lead his wife. He had the opportunity to step up and take his place in this relationship. You know, right here is where you expect him to come, you know, with a garden hoe and chop that snake's head off, but he did nothing, right? He stood there with her and watched his wife, passively watched his wife commit spiritual suicide. He failed as a man. And that is exactly what God called him on. It says in verse 17, to Adam he said, not because you ate from the fruit, but listen, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. There was a flip of order in the garden. See, it was always supposed to be this. The setup was God's in authority over man. Man is supposed to care for and be over woman. And men and women are supposed to be in authority over the earth. But the flip came when the snake undermined God. And he came up and he tempts the woman and he leads the woman. And then the woman turns around and leads the man. And ever since that day, men have been doing the same thing. That's why the Bible constantly has to call on men to love their wives and to care for their children and to raise them. It's constantly happening to remind us of that because God knows that we have a natural bend to go away from our responsibilities. But along came Jesus. And he demonstrated manhood like we would never believe. He came into this world. He wasn't life-taking. He was life-giving. He didn't fail at any end. Christ represents life in union with God. He was led by truth, by faith, not by flesh, not by feelings. He was filled with a sense of destiny. If you look at the life of Christ, the one thing you'll see about him is that Christ rejected being passive. He was not passive as a man. He didn't just come into the world and get a good job and set up retirement funds for all of us, you know, so we could go to heaven. He didn't do that. Jesus came in and he initiated. The aggressiveness that he was wired with wasn't just reserved for the workplace like it is for a lot of us. It was for his bride. It was for his children. He showed more manhood in the manger than me and you will show at our prime. He accepted the responsibility of a man. He obeyed the will of the Father perfectly. He never failed. In fact, he said, my food is to do the will of my Father. It was his energy. It was what he lived to do. He accomplished the task of dying on the cross and making a way for us to be redeemed. And through it all, he loved us perfectly. And he led us courageously. And he still does. He wasn't led by his feelings and emotions. He was led by truth. You don't see that anywhere better demonstrated in his life than when he was in the wilderness. He had fasted for 40 days. The dude was hungry. And Satan comes bouncing up next to him. And he says to him, you know what? He says, hey, if you're so hungry, why don't you tell those stones to turn to bread? And everything, you know, everything in his flesh cried out to eat that bread, to make that bread happen. But instead, he let truth guide him. And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. As men, we need to understand that there are people we are responsible for. None are closer to us than our wives and our children. And we are responsible to carry that weight, and we cannot run from it. We cannot be passive when it comes to it. So how do we turn the ship around and resurrect our families and our children's future? On the board up here, I said Ephesians chapter 5. If you would turn there, women, that's where we're going to hang out. I had to go so heavy on the front end because I think some of us don't realize the problem. But I want us to feel the weight of the problem before I start passing out solutions. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told something. We are told that we men are to lead in our homes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, you don't have to turn there. But just let me read this because I don't want to make any apologies for the word of God. It says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." I want you to understand that men are to lead their families. Now, that doesn't mean we can say, you know, me man, you woman, I say you do. You know, it's nothing like that. But we are to lead our families. And it gives us verse by verse ways specifically that we are to lead just as Christ leads. Look at this. Verse 20, we're going to start in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The first thing that we have to do is we have to lead and love in our homes. The greatest thing you can give your sons and your daughters is for them to see a daddy loving their mothers, passionately loving their mothers. Now I want you to get an understanding here. Biblical love is not just this emotional, you know, I'm in love. You know, it's not one of those things where we're just all emotional and goo goo gaga all the time. Biblical love is an act of the will accompanied by emotions, not led by them and not void of them either, but it's accompanied by emotions and it leads to action on behalf of its object. That's biblical love. Christ demonstrates it perfectly because marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ's relationship to his church. And so men, we're to love like Christ loved the church. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't do that because he needed to do that. He did that because we needed him to do that. And when he chose to do that, it wasn't because we make him happy. It was because he simply chose to. He chose to love us. It's an act of the will, and that's the kind of love we have to have in our homes. Your daughters and your sons need to understand it, and you need to carry the weight of this. You and I are to be the number one lovers in our house. Not the number one receivers, the number one givers of love. The next thing is this, verse 26, listen. "To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." If we're going to love our wives, we're going to be the men that God has called us to be, true men. And by the way, that's what this is. This isn't you can be a church kind of guy if you want to be. This is what a real man looks like. Girls, if you haven't been married yet, you need to be taking notes because the guys that you show interest in, if they don't meet these qualifications, they are not going to be a biblical husband. Dodge them. Run. Okay? Speaking to my teenagers here, okay? Listen to this. Leads in the word. He has to lead in the word. You and I as fathers, as husbands, should be able to mentor our wives in scripture. We should be able to pour scripture into and over our wives. We should lead them in the word. And not just with our wives. If you look down in chapter 6, verse 4, listen to this. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Who's he addressing? Fathers. Fathers. Not youth pastors. Not pastors. Fathers. Me and you, and I'm throwing myself in here. We are to be prophet and priest in our homes. We do partner with our wives in this process, but the buck stops with me. The buck stops with you as men. And no one will stand before God and give an account for what you should have done in your home but you. Our kids are clueless, guys. They don't know why they believe what they believe. And by the time they get into, you know, like the age that I work with students, they're just scraping for truth and just trying to get through all the confusions and the murkiness. Because here's the truth of the matter is, you say, you know, well, I'm going to just take them to church or whatever. Student ministry is great. Church things are awesome. Children's ministry is great. But it's no replacement for you. 2 hours with your kids cannot substitute for the influence that you have. As parents, you need to understand, even statistically, you are the number one influence still in your children and your youth's lives. It's not media. It's not those things that the news always blobs about. It is us. And whether you like it or not, you have been discipling your children since day one. Intentional or not, you have been discipling them since day one. In your home, they have been forming ideas of what it's like and how a man is supposed to treat his wife. In your home, they are prioritizing Scripture and how important it should be in their lives, not by what you're saying, but also by watching you. They're already forming ideas of what God looks like based on the love and the character of their own father. They're determining how important it is to spend time with their own children one day by how much time is being spent with them. You are discipling your kids. If you can't feel the weight of that, then quit complaining about the things we see on the news. The next thing is he leads in righteousness. He leads in righteousness. A real man does what it takes to guard a woman's righteousness and honor. He guards his family's purity. Look in verse 27. And to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Man, we have to step it up right here. The entertainment we allow into our homes, the things we're allowing our children to buy and listen to, everything that we're allowing them to put in their head, the friends that we're allowing them to stick close with and influence them, because they are being influenced. We're the ones that stand at the gate and guard that gate. Not our wives. They help, but we have to be the man in the home. Guys, can I tell you this? I've been in student ministry for a while now, and about every student ministry I've been a part of, I've had guys, boys, students, come up to me struggling with internet pornography. And they want freedom from it. And they've got the guts enough to say, can somebody please help me? Because I don't want this and I know it's wrong in my life. And we've attempted to give them help and accountability. We've attempted to even say, hey, here's a computer program you can put on your computer and it will log everything you're looking at and send it to me and you can't do anything about it. So I'll know what you were looking at on the computer. And they'll go home. I've had this happen several times. They've gone home and said that to their mom and dad. They had the guts to bring it to the plate and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me out? And dads would say, no, that might mess up our computer. Can I tell you what the problem is? Dad doesn't want accountability on his own purity in his own life. When was the last time you sat down with your son and you talked about the struggle of lust and with girls? Are you going to ignore that? We have to lead in righteousness. And we have to lead in verse 28 in selflessness. Look at this. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You and I should find our joy and happiness in our wife and our children's joy and happiness. It's not about you and me. You know one of the things that bugs me to death? Because I sit with lonely kids all the time. Whose father's unplugged or disengaged, is that fathers would work 5 days a week, and man, you know what? That's part of it. We do supply and we do provide and all that. That's great, but that's just skimming the surface of our responsibilities. But they'll do all of that, and then on their one day off a week where they could be with their children, they go and play golf for 8 hours with their buddies. I need some me time. That's called being passive. That's running away from your responsibilities. And first of all, why in the world would we want to run from the most precious and awesome gift that God has ever given us, our families? A real man understands what it means to put others before himself, and that's what we've got to pass on to our children, to our sons. I'm called to lay down my life for my wife. You know what my prayer is? That God, if anybody in this house has to do without me first, God, if anybody in this house has to endure hard things, me first. God, if anyone has to make a sacrifice, me first, God. Me first. And the last is this, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He leads in intimacy. And intimacy is when I let someone into a part of my life that's not readily available for everyone else. I let my wife know me fully. My thoughts, my burdens, my struggles, my joys. And no one else is ever to be allowed in that circle of my life. You can ask the ladies in my youth group. You could probably even ask the girls in my youth group. A girl's not getting close to Reagan. I'm not a buddy to women. It stays, hey, how are you? Praying for you and your family. I will never open up and share the greatest burdens of my heart and the greatest, you know, the things deepest in me. There is a fence around that part of me, and that is for my wife, and I must lead in that. And the moment you start letting someone else step into that circle of your trust and your life, you're on your way to adultery. We must leave in intimacy, and here's why. Here's why we do all of this. Because this is a picture of Christ's love for his church. And if the church is made up of families who reflect Christ, then the church is strong and the church influences culture. And it starts with men being men. We are the answer to change the statistics. We are the ones who can give hope to our children and our grandchildren's marriages. We are the ones who can do something about it. The question is will you join the ranks of real men? Will you? I'm begging you. There are kids in this church, boys running around men, whose fathers aren't in the picture anymore. A lot of them. There are boys in this church whose dads are at home, but they're not. They might as well be somewhere else. They're totally disengaged. They're spiritually unconcerned. And when those boys, by the grace of God, and probably perhaps most of the time by the love of a mother, make it to this building, they become our responsibility. And we need to take ownership of that. Some of you sit in BSF classes week in and week out. You've had a relationship with God for a long time. And there's boys all around you in this church, and you walk by them like they're a nuisance. And my question is, are you going to sit back and watch them just sink? Are you going to do something about it? Are you going to quit being passive? Because I think to wear the label Christian automatically means you cannot be a passive man. You got to be a man that takes action. That's aggressive about the things of God, that's got a heart for the things God has a heart for. And God's first institution, the thing that he formed first and said, this is the most special thing in the world, is the institution of marriage and of family. We've got to take up our responsibilities in our homes. And I wish I could say that I am flawless in this. I laid on my face last night and I prayed about this. You know what my prayer was? Oh God, don't let my son ever say to you, Lord. I want my son never to pray a prayer to you and say, God, I want to do a better job than my daddy did raising me. I want my son to say, oh God, can I just do it like my dad? I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Ladies, I want you to pray for us. We need your prayer. And we also need some forgiveness too. Can you let us start over? Will you give us permission to start over? I have a little boy and a little girl. and they are my responsibility. Their view of God and their knowledge of His Word, that is my responsibility. The security that my daughter should feel and not have to seek out in some boyfriend, that is my responsibility. And their daddy will not rip them off. I'm asking you, men, will you stand with me? Will we take back our families and take our rightful place and follow Christ and His manhood? We need to start seeking Jesus because we can't take Him where we've never been. Here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I want to ask us to remain seated, but I want everyone looking around. If you would just look up, everyone look around. If you would say to me, Reagan, whether you're a boy or you're a man in this room, if you would say, Reagan, I'm going to step it up. I'm going to change the statistics. I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to be a real man. I want to join that rank. I want to join that army. I want to turn the tides. Then in front of your church body, men, being accountable to the women in this room who see you stand, I want you to stand to your feet. If you would say that's me, I want to be that. I want to save my family. I place myself as accountable to you all for my children. You have the right to get in my face if you see me not being the dad I should be. Look around you at the men around you. Get familiar with each other's faces because we're going to need to have each other's back in this. This sermon is going to get you pumped up, and next week you're going to be looking at a chance to fail or have victory. You can't go on a sermon. You got to get on your knees daily. You got to ask God for strength to lead your family. This is going to be a big picture thing. We've got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of things to change. But it would be awesome if it started at Eagles Landing First Baptist Church. The world out there that is lost and looking for answers will notice the families and say, "What? Where does your family go to church?" And that is how we're a light to the world. Can I pray for you? Father, I love you, and I thank you for these men in this room. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a demonstration of what manhood looks like. Thank you for not quitting on us or giving up on us. Thank you for loving us so perfectly as your bride, as your church. Thank you for taking responsibility. Thank you for not just turning your back and being passive. Help us to do the same for our families. Help us to lead. Help us to get in the Word for ourselves. If we are shallow in Scripture, I pray that we would dig in it. And we would take our families with us. Help us to shut the TVs off in our house and once again establish family worship in our homes. I pray that our children, by the time they're teenagers, are no longer biblically illiterate, God, that they know your word, and now it's just a matter of living out what they already know. As soon as they can speak, Father, let us start pouring the word of God into their lives. Help us, above all, to love our wives. They must come first. They must come before promotions and prestige and accounts, whatever, God. Help us to love them by our wills. We need your strength and help.